Well, I'm back. So yeah. So last week was kind of interesting. I don't think that's ever happened before. Last night, actually Saturday, you know, I came in, worked a little bit, went and got a workout, came back, worked a little bit more, went home. Pam fed me a huge dinner, supper. And then a few hours after that, I started feeling just a little funny. And some of you know exactly what that meant. You know, all of a sudden, I was in the bathroom. I was throwing up volumes of stuff that I couldn't believe could even be in my stomach. It just didn't stop. Anybody experience that? Because it's going around. And I thought, okay. And then I felt, all right, I'm fixed. You know, thank God for that. But then a few hours later, in the middle of the night, the same thing happened. And then, which I thought, well, I'm empty. But nope, apparently not. Then a few hours after that, in the wee hours Sunday morning, same thing. And so then, you know, it's really late to call somebody and say, can you preach? So I decided, well, I'm just going to shower up, get in. I'm going to hide back in this room, come out, preach, go back, hide in the room, come out, preach, go back, hide in the room. And I was showering up, and then Pam called Tim, and she thought that wasn't a good idea. And so I was home, and then Tim comes and knocks it out of the park. So great job for Tim, nailed it. And then Sunday, you know, after I hadn't eaten about 20 hours, I decided to have a little piece of like toasted cheese sandwich. That didn't work, you know, it came up. It's just then, so Monday, I just didn't eat. Tuesday, got up, had breakfast, worked 14 hours, and everything was fine. You know, it's just weird. So I got off easy. I normally don't work that long on a Tuesday. God heals our bodies, you know, he makes us that way, and it's just very cool. So I know from some of your other stories, I got off way easy. I was only down a couple days, but you don't want to get this stuff. It's just no fun, you know, as you probably already know. Stop by Kalahari. I know Tim mentioned it a little bit. We had 2,800 registered for Kalahari. That included some adults too, but that's our largest Kalahari ever. They walked in the room. They have a room set up for 3,000 people. I've also heard, I ran into the speaker, got to meet him, talked to Mike and some of our team while I was in Sandusky with Pam, and just an amazing event. I know that hundreds of students have come to Christ, and from our three campuses, soon to be four, the number I heard was 97 of our students that were invited by our friends came to Christ. So we're super, super excited about that. And then as you know, we're in a brand new series called Unforgettable, Truths to Remember. And these are key Bible passages that we think will help you in life. And they're also helpful to memorize, but mainly just to know it. Memorizing them also helps as we navigate life. And a lot of them really talk about kind of two paths. But specifically today, we're talking about a passage of scripture that talks about two paths, two choices, two options, two directions, and which one we take, and what each path looks like. And God gives us freedom, right? Right? God gives us freedom, but God also offers us wisdom to know which path is best. And by the way, the best path isn't always the easiest or most comfortable path. The passage we're looking at today is from Psalm 1. And it's a passage that I memorized when I was in the Texas Panhandle. I had graduated from Colorado State, went to Missouri, went to a Bible college there just for a year, kind of figuring things out. And I had depleted all my funds and needed some money. I heard the oil fields of Texas is where you could do that. I went there, lived in the Panhandle as a roustabout for a pipeline company, and I lived in my truck for a while, you know, in a deserted park thing. And it was actually a really good time of my life. No TV, no electricity, no phone. I could only play the radio if I wanted to run my battery down in my small Datsun pickup that I was living in. And some of you will have to Google Datsun. Yeah, that's right, a Datsun. Not fun. But anyway, so a good time of my life because no distractions. And I distinctly remember laying in the bed of the truck. I had an old shell that didn't really fit it, was on there. But of course, I stuck out further than that. and my head's on the tailgate, and I'm looking up at the stars every night and thinking, God, this is pretty good. It's kind of nice. I got a spigot of water over there, and I got a sleeping bag. It's all good. But as I was contemplating life, some of you heard this before, I was thinking, you know, God, I hope to get married someday, and I hope we're not living in a truck, you know, when that happens. And God granted that, so that was all really good. Choices we make take us on a path that either bring us closer to God or move us further away from him. And we're going to look at these verses, and then right after these verses, I want to show you a couple other verses that show us the imagery of what the two different lives look like from those two different paths. And here's what I want you to get as we're talking today. It's your direction, not your intention, that determines your destination. All right? Because pithy sayings, I don't do a lot of those, but I think this one's, you know, helpful. It's your direction, the direction you're heading, not your intention, where you thought you would go or want to go or think you're going to go, but it's what you do. It's your direction, not your intention, that determines your destination, where you end up. This verse, these verses are going to bring all that up. And where do you want to end up in life? Where do you want to end up in life? And when you throw that out, almost everybody in our culture, non-believers, but Christians too, they'll say, well, you know, I want to be happy. And happiness, or the best version of happiness, is in the sense of having sustained joy, purpose, and contentment in your life. It's what the Bible calls blessed. Blessed. That's what we want, really. And so now the verses. Now, I memorized this in Old English, King James, but we'll do it in NASB. So here it is, Psalm 1:1. Now, we're going to the book of Psalms. Psalms is flat in the middle of your Bible. If you just split it, boom, Psalms. It's the longest book of the Bible. It has the longest chapter in the Bible. May have the shortest chapter two in the Bible. I'll have to figure that out. But that's where we're at. Psalm chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Here's what I learned. Here's what I want you to learn. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Okay, two verses. It's really easier when you break it down. It kind of makes sense. People search for happiness, but often it eludes them because they take the wrong path. God's telling us there are two paths. One is a path of spiritual stagnation, and the other is a path of spiritual growth. And that's actually what I want to talk first, is that path of spiritual stagnation. Notice the psalmist starts out, or God starts out telling us what we should not do. And as we look at that, notice there's a progression. Walking, standing, sitting. Maybe I should say digression. You know, it kind of flows. At first, hey, I'm just kind of walking with the crowd. I'm just in the world. I'm in the flow. I'm in the crowd, and I'm hearing how the world thinks of things and hearing the world values and their advice and what they think is priority. But at some point, I stop and stand there and listen more and absorb it more, little more focused. And then if I do that enough, I sit down and get comfortable in the world's values, and before you know it, I am mocking God with my life. That's kind of the progression going on. So it starts so slowly, sometimes we don't even recognize it, but it's always destructive in our life. This imagery of walking in the counsel of the ungodly. There's some New Testament verses that kind of speak to this. One is 1 Corinthians 5:13. You've probably heard it. Do not be deceived, but bad company corrupts good morals or good character. Bad company, who we hang around with, corrupts good morals, good character. Now, that does not tell us don't hang around with non-believers. We are called to impact the world. The point is, when you're hanging around with non-believers, make sure you're the one doing the influencing rather than they're influencing you. That's how you can decide whether this is a good relationship or not with non-believers. We are called to impact the world. Now, that in this verse 1, when it says, seek counsel, we're all, more than we realize it, we try to figure out how to make decisions. But a lot of times we just drift into our culture's values and we make decisions that way. But our culture's values are often driven by ungodly people. I mean, it's the world's values. It's ungodly values. That's not to say everyone is bad, but everyone is twisted. And so we seek counsel from, we should not do that. We should seek counsel, not from sinners or the ungodly people, but from mature believers who know the word. Don't just kind of absorb advice from the world out there. Seek advice. Seek counsel from mature believers who know the word and also can be honest with you, that they can tell you things that you don't want to hear. We live in a culture that is teaching people, oh, if you love them, you accept them, you don't tell them anything they don't want to hear. Well, that's not love. That's letting them drift into disaster. Love is saying, I love you, I'm seeing this in your life, and I just feel like I need to say this for your own good. That's love. Don't listen to the crowd of sinners. Don't end up thinking like they do. Don't end up adopting their values, because as you do that, you're going to get comfortable. Your life's going to end up mocking God. And people do this without even realizing. It happens all the time. One thing that as I get older, that I think about more and more, and some of you, sometimes I've mentioned, some of you and a lot of you guys, you agree. Life, more and more I realize that life is short. I mean, it goes fast. And it's so easy for us to drift along in life and sort of be unintentional about the way that we're living. And when we do that, we're violating what he's telling us right here, what God is letting us know in this. Because as you do that, all of a sudden, dreams, you know, they start to die, and our life stagnates, affections fade, regrets set in. I hate regrets. You know, and all of a sudden we're looking back on a life, on the unrealized potential of what our life could have been. We look back and notice that there were sinful patterns of behavior in our life that were never confronted, that we never were never challenged, that we never changed. And nobody plans to do this. We just get comfortable until weeks become months and months become years, and suddenly we're looking back on a life that never was what it should have been, with forgotten dreams and a shriveled soul. And we're wondering, what happened? You missed a world of amazing opportunity because God has called us, you and me, to live for something bigger than ourselves and something more profound than our own comfort. Remember, it's your direction, not your intention, that determines your destination. That's what the writer is telling us here. We take one of two paths. It's basically the same thing that Jesus told us. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." We have this opportunity to live a real, full, purposeful, meaningful, joyful life without regrets that God intended. A life that's anchored, you know, in thriving and prosperous and life-giving, or a life that's, we're going to find out, is rootless, selfish, worthless, tragic. That's the life of spiritual stagnation. The other one is the path of spiritual growth. Even if you've been on the wrong path, even if you have a mountain of regrets, at any time we can stop, turn to God, and go this other way. It's like two paths. The broad way that Jesus was talking about, this is the world, this is where the herd is heading. But there is another path, the narrow way, harder to find. But we're told how to do it, how to get there, right in these verses and many others in the New Testament. So check it out. No matter where you're at, you can turn your life around with spiritual growth. No matter where you're at, what you've done, you can do that. Back to the text. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There's no joy like growth, the joy of growth. So the question is, how do we get growth? How do we take the narrow path? How do we do that? Well, he's spelling it out for us. Spiritual growth comes through the Word of God. Spiritual growth comes through the Word of God. You can follow the herd and you can let the culture, the herd mentality, squeeze you into spiritual stagnation, and it will. Or you can grow and be transformed in your life by the Word of God. As we go through life, we think, you know, so how does that play out with the Word of God? As we go through life, we think about, what would God want me to do in this decision? What job would God want me to take? Not that there's only one job you could take, but just, you know, what job would be more conducive to my relationship with God? What job would be more conducive with my family growing up to grow closer to God? Every decision can be made that way. Sometimes you're looking at it, well, I can't really determine which one would be better spiritually. Okay. But a lot of times we can say, well, this might be a little better. Well, I might be losing something if I do that. And you've got to do life through the grid of what God would want us to do. But to do that, we have to know what God says, right? We have to know what's in his word. And that's the main thing, that we just know what God says. It can be helpful to memorize, because then you can think about it when you're driving and everything else, but you got to know that. And that's what he talks about next. He says, hey, don't do this, this, and this. The right path, the guy on the right path, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, when he uses this term law, it's probably broader than we think it. This is not the law of the Lord, all the things we're supposed to do or don't do in the Ten Commandments. It's broader than that. Of course, it's primarily referring to the Pentateuch, which was the law that they had at the time that the Psalms were written. But remember, that's Genesis. That's, remember, the word of the Lord, the instructions from the Lord is what he's saying. Genesis, how God created, why the world is this way, what's going on. You can, just the first three chapters of Genesis sort of make sense of the whole world and just keep going with that. And then all of a sudden you're looking at life. And it's not that surprising. It's like, well, this sort of makes sense. Even ungodly stuff, it sort of makes sense. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Knowing God's instructions, knowing God's story, knowing what God has told us, it gives us meaning and purpose. We have to get back to the biblical concept of God rather than the God or gods of our popular culture. There's a major shift. There's a difference. Today, among Christians, even among evangelical or Bible-believing Christians, God has been domesticated. God has been reduced down. Americans don't mind saying, hey, I believe in God, as long as it's the God that they come up with, which that they can choose the God, which turns out to be a lot like their own consciousness. That's the God they believe in. It's not the God the Bible talks about. This permeates our culture, even Christian culture. Many see God as just existing for us, not a creator God who made us and we should respect and follow. There's a difference. Now, Christian books now are big business. Increasingly so. Now even Christian books are written and they take scripture and they twist it to give you advice that's the opposite of what the Bible says. Can I just throw something out here? If you're kind of wanting to do something that you know traditionally is something you probably shouldn't do, and then you get a Christian book and that book tells you it's okay, and they start naming verses that say it's okay that have nothing to do with the issue that you're facing, that sells a lot of books, but that is contrary to the Word of God. Does that make sense? Be careful. And they'll even offer biblical support out of context to support you doing something God has already told us clearly in Scripture not to do. You and churches in general, we must decide whether to interpret the Bible through the lens of our personal cultural philosophy or critique our personal philosophy through the lens of Scripture. That's a huge difference. God gives us the truth. Don't trust yourselves, especially when it's not right. If you start differing your opinion from God's, guess who's wrong? And in his law, he meditates day and night. Meditation, deep thinking, pondering something. Yeah, there's kind of a side note here, you know, where in this word, there's some verbalization. And the reason for that, which sounds weird to us, the ancients didn't read silently. They always read out loud. It just, reading silently just came along later. I don't know who thought that up. Hey, I don't actually have to say this. Probably some guy couldn't talk well. But because of that, thinking tend to be a little more verbal. So along in this word, meditate is sort of like a cow chewing on a cub, or like a lion sort of growling at rest. It's sort of like you're contemplating, you know, kind of like that. There's a little verbal to it. I remember when I first got married to Pam, she would make these big dinners, especially on Sundays. And, you know, she would cook up a roast and, you know, a dozen rolls. I would eat 11. She would eat one. You know, and we were doing this. And then she told me, we're newlyweds. And she told me, Kevin, what? She goes, you grunt while you eat. I'm like, I don't grunt while I eat. She goes, yeah, you do. I'm like, I don't grunt. She goes, yeah, you do. I didn't believe her. And then I'm eating, you know, and I realize I'm doing this. That's like I'm an animal. It took me a while to figure that out. It's sort of, I'm so into the food, I'm just verbalizing as I shove it in my mouth. I'm focused on it. I'm thinking about it. I'm enjoying it. Meditate on the word night and day, day and night. We meditate more than we think. We think about stuff more than we realize. It's really, the question is, hey, and when I say meditate, I'm not talking about sitting cross-legged somewhere. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about pondering God's word and how it applies to our life in every situation that we're in. We contemplate things all the time. It's just, what is it? What do we spend our time thinking about? Sports, sports stats, video games, you know, what is it? Hunting, hobbies, Facebook, TikTok, you know, we think, and sometimes I know we're kind of doing that mindlessly. Meditate on the word. I'm not saying you could never do that stuff, but if you're doing that hours and hours and hours, you need to think maybe you're wasting that part of your life. We should be meditating on how God's word applies to our decisions. But of course, again, to do that, we need to know what God's word says. And we really find out what God's word says by putting ourselves under teaching. That's what church is all about. But we have classes. You know, when you come on Sunday morning, you could double down on the instruction you receive from the Bible just by going to a class. We have classes on first hour, classes on second hour. They're in our bulletin. You know, you're coming to church anyway. You could stay here another hour and you'll get twice the teaching. And there's an array of classes that you can look up. But also it's us knowing God's word. So like I do most of the time, you know, I try to read through the Bible in a year. And I challenge you to read through the Bible in a year. We're a little bit late, because I was going to tell you this last Sunday was the first Sunday of the year. Now we're on the second Sunday. But you could probably catch up in an hour. In 1 hour, you could catch up. Doesn't really matter if you catch up or not. And I say catch up because the way that I enjoy reading through the Bible the most is I use a tool, MacArthur's Daily Bible. That's John MacArthur's Daily Bible. The reason I like that is because every day you read an Old Testament passage and a psalm and a proverb and a New Testament passage. And so every day you're not just, so, you know, you're not like in March in Leviticus reading about sacrifices, you know, for 4 days. Or how the temple was constructed. You know, you get a mixture. And so you can order that book. You can get it in a hardback. It comes in NASB. I happen to have it in New King James, which may be the only way you can get it. But then on the right-hand side, if you grab that QR code, you don't need anything. It just tells you, hey, here's the Old Testament, Psalm, Proverbs, and New Testament for the day. And then it throws in MacArthur's notes on something that might be interesting to you. It's not the Word of God, but it might be interesting to help you understand it. So take the challenge. Think about that. You could read through the Bible. For me, I've witnessed to people, I've talked to them about my faith as a young person, and people would say, I've read through the Bible, have you? And there was a while where I was saying, you mean completely through in one shot? No. That doesn't work for a pastor, but it shouldn't be that way. We only grow through the knowledge of God's word. And so the next thing now, after telling us, hey, here's the difference, and here's how we do it, through the word, meditating on it, day and night, applying it to our lives. But now, the psalmist is going to give us some imagery of how our life is going to be on one path or the other. It's right here in verse 3. He, this is the guy who meditates on the word, that his delight is in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. That guy, that person, generic he, not excluding women, right? That person will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Can you see the image? A majestic tree planted by streams of water, firmly planted, that quietly, invisibly, constantly receives strength through its roots and bears fruit and does not wither through life's difficult situations and circumstances. A life of strength, productivity, purpose, and usefulness. And he's saying, and in whatever he does, he prospers. We prosper from spiritual growth through God's word. And of course, this brings up an obvious question, because we're all thinking, yeah, we all kind of know that. If growth is wonderful and stagnation is a tragedy, and we all want to grow and God wants us to grow, why don't we? How come our rough edges aren't being smoothed out? How come our life isn't changing to be more and more godly? What's going on? Why don't we grow? Well, I think that's kind of what he's talking about next, but it basically comes down to, because either path we choose has costs. Either path we choose has costs. The path of spiritual stagnation, it costs. Here's what the next verse says. So one is a tree. What about somebody on the other path, the broader path, the bigger path? Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which blows, which the wind drives away. And chaff, we don't use that much anymore. Maybe the farmers do. I don't know, but we don't. That's just worthless husks, you know, the husks that contain the kernel of wheat that you're throwing up in the air as you crush it to loosen it up. You're throwing it up so the valuable kernel of wheat falls and the rest is just like dust. It's dirt, you know, kind of, it just blows away. You get rid of that. It's useless. You don't need it for anything. Weightless, worthless straw. And it goes on to say, we're not going to get there, but where the ungodly, the scoffers, they won't be able to stand under God's judgment. That's the cost of the wrong path, but it's sort of later. I mean, your life's a wreck, but maybe that's not bothering you. You leave destruction typically because you're living for yourself, but then it gets even worse. But there's a cost of the path of spiritual growth too. It requires intentionality. It requires effort. Basically, discipline. And what that means for us today, I think maybe more than anything else, is it means it'll cost us comfort and time. more and more, I'm realizing time is one of the most valuable resources I have. It just makes you think, am I using my time wisely? So what keeps us from growing? I really believe that the enemy of spiritual growth is distraction. It's just we're distracted by other things. We devote ourselves to diversions, hobbies, entertainment. I'm not saying any of that's bad. They're okay. But it can distract us from the fuller life that God wants us to experience. We can easily get in this pattern where we're only seeking out, depends on maybe how much energy you have, you're seeking out only what's fun, or you're seeking out only what's comfortable. And that's all you want to do. Comfortable is not the life you want to live. Comfortable is the guy who sits at home and spends his life watching images flicker by on a screen while he's missing his life. But there was a time probably in that person's life when they were fired up, when they wanted to make their mark on the world. They had strong yearnings to make a difference and impact the world. But somewhere along the way, because of distractions or comfort or fun, that just slipped. The fire went out. We settled for comfort. And there's a cost to that, too. Don't sacrifice your dreams to a 75-inch screen and a recliner. Look how you're spending your time. Limit that so you can never relax. Relax. But how are you spending the majority of your time? You do that, and before you know it, you end up down a road that you never intended to travel. When I'm saying this, I'm not jamming on you. I'm concerned for me. Because I like reclining and watching TV. How much time do I put into that? And what else should I be doing? Maybe one football game or five. Maybe that's enough in a week. You know, I don't know. Football games take 3.5 hours, 4 hours to watch them. Of course, I really enjoyed watching Ohio State. You know, I got that right. You talk about worth, you know, 3.5 hours of your life. That was worth it. I get it. I don't think it's good for us just to get the habit of watching every game that's on. It's too much time. I don't want to drift into being that guy. And I don't have the energy in the evenings that I used to have. Seems like during the day I'm the same. In the evenings, things have shifted. I don't feel like going out and getting a lot of stuff done. But I want to be that guy. Blessed is the man who walketh not, actually, in the King James. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. The path of spiritual growth. Be intentional. Be committed to God's teaching. Be committed to the word. That's being committed to church. Even maybe when it's not comfortable to come or a little, you should be here. You should not only be here for your own spiritual benefit. Well, I could just watch it online. It's not the same. It's better here, right? We've talked to people who know our church through watching online, and then they come and they're like, wow, okay, this is way, way better. Make it a priority. Read the word. Or, okay, you tell me what your plan is. How is God calling you to grow this year? Stop, take a moment. That's what's great about not, you know, being in a truck somewhere where you don't know anybody, because you can think about stuff like stop, think of the direction of your life and what you need to do to grow as a believer this year. And follow through, because it's not intentions, remember? It's our direction. Our direction, not our intentions, that determine our destination. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for saving us that we don't deserve, as Tim talked about last time. You justified us through faith. What a gift. God, don't let us squander our life. You've called us to something bigger, deeper, more profound, more impacting on the people around us. Don't let us sell ourselves short. God, thanks for always showing us the way, equipping us and empowering us. If we would just do it, that you would strengthen us to grow closer and closer to you. We thank you for even making that possible. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.